So what is something that you enjoy that never seems to last long enough?
Chocolate.
In-N-Out hamburger. I hear about this infamous In-N-Out burger and don't know what you're talking about. Anything else?
Sleep.
Yes, I'm there with you, sleep. You can always tell a young mom. Well, this week, through the word of God and through the eyes of faith, you saw your Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And if you're like me, it wasn't enough. Just the picture that we got from the word of God. I wanted to learn more. I wanted to see more. I wanted to understand more. Even heaven, I wanted to know more about that. But thankfully, there is a day coming when we will have our fill and we will be there with him forever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. So, our aims this week are, number one, to better know the Lord as he really is. We can make up all kinds of things in our minds, and indeed we've probably met people who have this self-generated concept of God. That does you absolutely no good. Okay, so we are trying to learn who God is and who he really is and see him that way. We also want to better see our own sinfulness and move toward greater holiness of heart and life. Thirdly, we want to gain insight into how one should respond to the greatness, kindness, and holiness of the Lord. What is a proper response? What is pleasing to the Lord? And finally, we want to offer more acceptable praise to God, because remember, God is the one who tells us what worship really is. He's the one who prescribes worship. And we can be over here doing our own thing, but that may not be what pleases the Lord. So we want to know, we want to offer more acceptable praise to God. I want to read a quote from John Calvin, speaking of, as we went through the chapter 6 in Isaiah, and speaking of Isaiah's reaction to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. R.C. Sproul calls it the trauma of holiness. But John Calvin said it this way, "Hence that dread and amazement with which, as Scripture uniformly relates, holy men were struck and overwhelmed whenever they beheld the presence of God. Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God." And I don't know about you, but I've been feeling that all through this study. Just smaller and smaller, more and more sinful, and more insignificant. And that's a good thing. It's more like seeing myself as I really am, but probably not even close. Okay, now on page 57, she says, "I had read and studied Isaiah 6 many times before I realized that the Holy One on the throne was my Lord Jesus Christ. According to John 12:41, approximately 700 years before the incarnation of Christ, Isaiah, quote, saw his, meaning Christ's, glory and spoke of him. Isaiah's description of his Lord is printed below." Who has Isaiah 6? Would you please read that? You can read it from the book.
1-7?
Yes, please.
"In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.
Okay, as we go through these next questions, we will be talking about our reaction when I see Christ on the throne. So, actually, what I would like to do, I might start over here. If you can just take turns and read, you know, you see in the column on the left, there are little pieces of Isaiah 6. If you could just take turns, and we'll just go down the side. Just read that piece, then we'll discuss it, and the next person can go.
Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Did I pronounce that right?
Sure. He's not here to say no. Okay. Who has Psalm 146, 3, 4, and 10? Would you read those, please?
The Lord shall reign forever, even in thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord.
Thank you. So what are some thoughts that you had about those scriptures?
Well, for me it was, it's just confirmation of everything that's going on today. Do not trust in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. They're not only can you not trust them in this life, but obviously can't trust them in anything for the next life either.
Right, but it doesn't end there, that we can't trust them.
Right.
What's our hope?
The Lord reigns forever.
Right. Amen. The Lord reigns forever. And I know if you're, I struggle sometimes. I look at our country's leadership, I look at what's going on, especially now over in Ukraine, and you think, where is help going to come from? And then I remember, we don't have to fear, because kings will come and go, presidents will come and go, and the Lord is the one who establishes authority on the earth. Every authority is put there by him. It doesn't necessarily make sense. If we had our way, we'd say, we want some godly man who's going to do everything the right way. But that's not the Lord's plan. So we need to trust him in that. Okay, the next phrase, Cabal.
I saw the Lord.
I saw the Lord. Was anyone able to do a study on that word, Lord, what that is?
Yeah.
Would you like to share?
Master.
Master, okay.
Noble, glorious, Lord of high places.
Mm-hmm. Lord of high places, noble and glorious. And what is the name there?
Jehovah?
It's actually Adonai.
Oh.
Yeah. Adonai.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Lord, King, firm, strong. Remember, the Jews did not want to speak the name Yahweh because it was too holy for them, so they would use the name Adonai in its place. And it was a term of reverence.
I liked one of the other words that came up was owner.
Owner.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's a good one. Mm-hmm. Or controller. Mm-hmm. That was one that I saw. Okay. Next one. Okay.
Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple.
Okay, so what kind of a throne is God's throne?
His throne is glorious, mm-hmm. full of dignity, honor, praise, and worship. It is the throne of David. It is the throne of a king. Mm-hmm. It is an eternal throne. Mm-hmm. And it is the throne of grace, which is my favorite part.
Mm. Yes, because without the throne, mm-hmm. without the grace, we would all be undone.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So it is a throne of worship. And how should we respond when coming before a throne of glory? That's the first one there. How should we respond? Respect. Yes.
Awe.
Awe.
Praise and honor, praises.
Praises, yes. And how about humility? Yeah. How about the throne, a throne of government? How should we react to that?
Obedience.
Nailed it. How about a throne of sovereignty?
That's where I put humility.
Okay. A throne of sovereignty. What should that inspire us to?
Trust.
Yes, trust, fear. Yes, I mean, it's all these things. There aren't really bad answers or wrong answers. I'm just looking for you to get the ones up here now. This is just a summary. All your answers are excellent. Please don't, it's not like, oh, well, this is the right answer and those are not. Yes, yeah, so there's a lot of overlap here, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
How about a throne of grace, as Ilse said? What should that inspire in us?
Thankfulness.
Yes, yep. Gratefulness, thankfulness. Absolutely. So, the throne of grace, I wanted to relate that to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, which talks about our great high priest and how great our high priest is, that he, it's not that he can't sympathize with us, he can. He's passed through. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, there it is, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So with all these things, what application is there for your life? His throne is all those things. It's a throne of glory, of government and rule, of sovereignty, and yet of grace.
For me, it was almost like an attitude adjustment. There needs to be the proper reverence and respect, and you should only approach God with, when approaching it and him, there needs to be the right attitude. It's not, I mean, I guess for me, like I said, it's almost like you take it for granted. Yeah, God's always there, but
right.
He's just is so much above us.
Right. And we do have to approach in respect and awe. But then also, what about that throne of grace? What does that inspire in us? What does it say in Hebrews? How do we approach with confidence and even boldness? So it's this, it's not all one or the other, it's both. And it seems contradictory, but it's not. It's just bigger than anything else. Okay, moving on to page 59. One day every believer will stand before the throne of God and see the Lord. What can we expect to see? And there were several passages listed there. Isaiah 6:1, Daniel 7, Ezekiel 1. What were some things that stood out to you when you read those scriptures?
For me, it was his robe. When it describes the robes filling the entire place.
Yes.
I can't get that out of my mind.
I know, I got stuck on that too. And I kept trying to Google, like, what is the significance of the train of the robe? And there were all these ideas that couldn't pin them down, but there was a reason that they explained it that way, you know.
That's amazing.
Yes. What else?
I was very sort of surprised about, in this study, learning how much that fire is a part. That's kind of scary because I don't like fire.
What do you think is the significance of that?
Purity.
Refining.
I think so. Purity and refining. There's another repeat is also the white garments, which speak of purity. He's pure. He wants us to be pure. Very good.
It always, to me, like seemed like a contradiction, though. It was like the white garments washed in blood. And I mean, I understand the imagery, you know, the blood of Christ, that's what purified and, you know, sanctified, but it just was like, you know, we get blood on, we just want to get it out.
Yeah, not that blood.
But isn't it everyone will stand before God and not just believers?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, we will. And he'll separate us. And we'll be judged according to different standards.
Can I ask a question, too? I didn't understand in this second section there where it says, see also Revelation 1, 12 through 18, because it didn't really talk about the throne. It talked more just about Christ. So I wasn't sure why.
Let me look that up.
Reference was there.
Revelation 12 or 1.
1,
sorry.
12 through 18.
Maybe it was more of just letting us know how many were around him, you know, when he was on the throne. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, this is really just a picture of the temple in heaven and Christ sitting on the throne and the picture of what's going on there. So it says you're reading all about the different portions of scripture that explain the throne and what it's like. He's talking about the seven golden lampstands and the Son of Man clothed in a robe and what he looks like, and it's just giving us a picture, a fuller picture of everything.
I guess I was just thinking more of just the throne and not necessarily everything surrounding it.
Oh, yeah, no, I think it was intended to give us a fuller picture. Who has Revelation 4? Can you read that, please, Diana?
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns, before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created.
Right, so Where is this throne?
In heaven.
In heaven, right. And it's interesting when he describes where things are, what does he describe it in relation to?
The throne.
The throne, right. Everything is around the throne, on the throne. It's coming out from the throne. It's burning before the throne or around the throne. The elders are, and everything is described. The throne is the centerpiece, and everything is described in relation to the throne. So that is what the focus is. Why do you think God included these descriptions in Scripture?
To give us hope, because it's written to believers, and only believers can understand it, so have any understanding of it. And I don't know, I feel like one of the thoughts that has occurred to me in different situations throughout life has been, but I know the end of the book. I know what happens.
Right.
You know, you can trust God's sovereignty in whatever's happening, because you know that it's Christ who wins the battle.
Right. And he's even now sitting on the throne.
Yes.
He is.
In fact, we kind of encourage each other with those words. Often we say, when somebody's going through a tough time, we say, well, the Lord is still on the throne.
Right, we do.
Yes.
Yeah, the Lord is on the throne. And what does that mean? He is in control. He's in control of everything. He's sovereign over it all. It looks like a mess to us, but I've heard it described like we're looking at the underside of a great tapestry. And we don't see what he sees and what he is working.
I like the way he's, as John's describing it, or trying to, everything is like, it was like this, and it was like that. And it's words really fail in trying to describe what he saw.
Yeah, because it's not.
Yeah.
That.
Describable.
It's just yeah. like that. It's
yeah.
I can imagine him struggling, like, yeah. how do I describe this? Yeah. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 6. We're on page 60. Joanne, in the margin there.
Above it stood seraphim.
Above it stood seraphim. So, who is able to study the seraphim, what that means, the word seraphim?
That's a cool one.
Mm-hmm. Flying
serpents.
Yep. I'm sorry?
That was confusing.
Okay.
Because what I found was that originally it was serpent or dragon.
Mm-hmm.
Originally mythical serpent bodies personified by lightning. Interesting word. To choose to describe these
right.
heavenly beings that don't seem at all serpent-like. Mm-hmm. So obviously there's something else in that word study that I missed. Which goes back to, we need to be together to work on word studies.
yeah, it my study showed fiery, poisonous serpent mm-hmm. or majestic beings with six wings.
Yeah, yeah, so if you put that in there.
Right.
With it, usually you can see some connection between the original use and
right.
the later use.
But that's where it sent you to Hebrews. The Hebrews 1, 6 and 7. Did I give that to somebody? Okay. It says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So there's a description by God where he calls his ministers flames of fire. So I'm not sure what that means. You know, we're trying to describe mm-hmm. heavenly things with earthly words.
There was also a reference to a copper-colored creature
right.
in the word study, and when you looked at the root word, it says to set on fire and burn utterly. I was like, "Set on fire."
Yeah.
There's that fire again.
You'll say?
Oh, I was going to mention that we do know that they have human-like hands.
Right.
Because they're sent to pick up, for example, coals
mm-hmm.
to put on the prophet's lips, like they did with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And they also have voices.
Right.
Because there's, I mean,
because they're praising
that
God.
A lot,
right?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
And
so it's interesting to me that they have those two elements to them. So if they minister to the Lord, obviously that
mm.
has something to do with how the Lord intended for them to minister.
Right. And we're going to talk, well, right now, a little bit more about them.
Next. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew.
Okay, who has Psalm 89, 6, and 7? Could you read that, please? Nice and loud.
For who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him.
Okay, so she asks him, what ways are the seraphim showing fear and reverence for the Lord?
Like covering their faces.
Yes, they were covering their faces with two of their wings. Why would they do that?
The Lord is too holy to look upon.
Right, they can't look at him. And that shows fear. And then how do they show reverence?
Cover their feet.
They cover their feet. Yes, which shows, acknowledges their lowliness, that they even have feet. So, and then with two, they flew. I've heard it said they have six wings, and they, with four of those wings, they worship because they show fear and reverence, and with two, they fly and serve. So, we, when we see the Lord on the throne, we ought to fear. Absolutely, and show reverence. Next, please.
Oh, I guess that's me.
Yes.
And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Okay, Lord of hosts. We were supposed to do a sort of a word study or figure out what that means. It's used over more than 200 times in the Old Testament. What did you find out about that name for God, Lord of Hosts?
The Lord of the armies.
Right, he's in charge of the armies of heaven. What else? Just the armies of heaven?
Mm-hmm. He has a fight, wages war.
Okay.
Goes to battle.
Right. Anybody else?
I found it said all created agencies and forces are under the leadership of Yahweh who made them.
Right, not just heavenly, but earthly as well. That's what David, when he went out after Goliath, went in the name of the Lord of hosts, which could have referred to Israel's army. He was the God of that army. The Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words says the word hosts is, it means in general army, war, warfare, and hosts. It's based upon the verb saba, to wage war, to serve. It was first used at Shiloh Sanctuary in the Old Testament. That's where we meet Hannah, who went to, it talks about Elkanah going up to serve the Lord of hosts. It means, first of all, God's sovereignty and generalship over the armies of Israel. David went against Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, probably implying the name of the army of Israel. But the use of hosts, Sabaoth, with the Lord's name also clearly implied his command over all the hosts of heaven as well. meaning the angelic hosts. This name was then not limited to the hosts of Israel's armies, but came to comprise all the heavenly powers at the Lord's command. Even in the Lord's command or to fight for Israel, even in the days of Elisha, the Lord had opened the prophet's eyes to see the horses and chariots of fire at the Lord's command to fight for Israel. Remember that? They are coming after Elisha, and the army of the Arameans surrounds the city, and Elisha's servant goes out and is like, they're surrounding the whole city, they're going to capture you. And Elisha prays to God and says, you know, open his eyes so he can really see what's going on. And here all the mountains are filled with chariots of fire and all the host of heaven that is there to protect them. So since the Lord commands armies, both human and divine, he is the Lord Almighty, in charge of all armed forces in heaven and on earth, spiritual and physical. Isaiah had no doubt that the Lord could and would fulfill his word, for the Lord of hosts, Almighty, had said he would do so. His name, the Lord Almighty, guaranteed the execution of his prophetic word for God's people. This same assurance is, of course, available to God's people today. The divine forces of heaven are under God's command to serve him and his people. The New Testament authors recognize this, describing God as the Pantocrator, the ruler over all. That is encouraging, especially as we think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine right now. We know that ultimately God is in control, and he will accomplish his will on their behalf. Okay, next.
And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke.
Right. Of what significance is the shaking and the smoke?
The presence of God.
I'm sorry?
The presence of God.
The right. Presence of God. Yeah, because everything is shaking. He's shaking the foundations. What else?
The glory of the Lord in the cloud.
Right, God did, it does signify his presence, doesn't it? Because he showed himself in, when he came down to Mount Sinai, in front of the Israelites, the whole mountain was filled with smoke, which signified his presence there. John MacArthur says, the trembling and smoke symbolize God's holiness as it relates to his wrath and judgment. And God also descended on the tabernacle in a cloud, didn't he? And even in Revelation, the heavenly temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and his power. So what does that inspire in us?
Fear.
Fear.
Godly fear.
Godly fear. Mm-hmm. Maybe awe.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, my phone fell behind here. I skipped a section. I don't want to skip that section. We need to go back. Back up to page 60. Yes. When we were talking about the Lord of hosts, did anyone read or study, because you were supposed to pick at least three passages, did anyone pick Psalm 46, 10 and 11? This is one of my favorite passages. I do not want to skip it. Who picked that one? Betty.
I don't know if I have the same thing you did, but I found that he secures the safety of all his people. That's what I found there.
Right, and Psalm 46, 10. I have to read this. I can do this when I'm a teacher. I can pick my favorite passages and read them.
Go for it. Your prerogative.
Yes. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Yes, it says cease, which means to slacken or relax. We can do that because we know who's in charge. We know who's in control. So that's where we get quietness then from that. And security.
Because he's our stronghold.
Right. Did anyone, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 8:13. Isaiah 8:13 says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. That word dread means to tremble, to terrify, or inspire with awe. So based on those passages, how should we respond to the Lord of hosts?
It's kind of repetitive. Awe.
Okay, but
reverence.
Reverence. Does anybody have anything else?
We are to fear him and not the people or circumstances around us.
Right. Fear for him and him alone, but not of man, for what can man do to us? Mm-hmm. How about assurance? Mm-hmm. Does it make you feel secure to know that the Lord is the Lord of hosts?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The army, and he sends his spirits to minister on our behalf? Mm-hmm. And he's also in control of the physical armies. So we should have confidence. And like Janet said, we know how it ends. We win. The Lord wins, and we're on his side. So that should inspire assurance and confidence.
He's our captain.
Yes, he is. Now we can go back to where we were, which was...
Oh,
sorry about that. I skipped.
I was going to say...
I went out of order.
I particularly like, too, Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. It's mm-hmm. just like nobody can thwart his plans.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's it. He's declared it, and so it is. And there is no one who can mess that up.
And that's comforting.
Yes, that is very comforting. Okay.
I find it interesting in that, even in the songs that we sing during worship, you know, that speak to the Lord being our captain, being the captain of our army. You know, as we say, well, church arise and put your armor on.
Right.
You know, hear the voice of Christ our captain.
Right.
You know, so like that whole language of being ready and walking with the armor of God on. Kind of a little bit like war language or
right.
army language more than
well,
war
we are
yeah.
in a war,
but
aren't we?
Exactly. I mean,
we are a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And we do have armor that the Lord has given us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We don't think about it that way. Mm-hmm. We're such jello. We live in America, you know. We don't have armies at our borders threatening to take over our country, so we don't think in those terms.
Yeah.
I mean, if anyone is military here, you probably understand more what it means to have to wear armor or protection and to be fighting. But yeah, most of us don't live in that place right now. So we sort of get soft.
That was like, remember when we went to Israel and virtually on every corner you would see men and women in their army gear with the rifles and, you know, just on the street corners.
Right.
Ready.
Right. I'm sure they understand very fully what it means mm-hmm. to be at warfare. Yeah. Yeah. And then we were we were told that that was a good thing, because to us it was intimidating. We're looking like, oh my gosh, they have these big guns and they're all just standing there and they look like kids because, yeah, you know, they're young. But they're like, no, no, no. When you see them, you should not fear, because there's peace. Mm-hmm. You know, it's when they take off running somewhere that you should get scared. Or like when you go to go into Bethlehem and there's a sign that says, you are entering the territory of the Palestinians and you will not be protected and you may face death. Like, be aware that when you go here.
Yeah.
And I'm like, are you sure the bus needs to go there? Like, do we really?
With our Israeli tour guide? Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Next one.
So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
There's that Lord of hosts again. So why did Isaiah lament so strongly? And why was he so concerned about his lips? Carissa. Right, what did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth mm-hmm. speaks. And he knew he was sinful. Right. Who has James 3, 5 through 8?
Me.
Okay. Let's hear James' assessment of the tongue and the mouth.
So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison.
Okay, what do you say after that? I don't think I want to speak anymore. So what lesson is there for believers today in that, in Isaiah's whole reaction to coming face to face with the throne of God, with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and him being afraid because of his sinfulness? So what lesson do we learn?
We need to cleanse our hearts, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart.
Mm. Right, we do. We need to be concerned over sin. Absolutely.
I had to look up undone.
Okay.
And it was said to be ruined, silent, cut down, and utterly undone. And it just is like, you're just like flattened.
No. Right. I think another word is disintegrated. Which integrate is to put together,
right,
and to disintegrate is to pull apart.
Yeah. Well, didn't he? I mean, he also would know that no man can see the Lord and live. So here he was.
Right.
Face to face.
Okay, and that's a question. Because
right now you got her started.
Yeah. Scripture's clear.
We tag team. Didn't you know
that? No one can see God and live. And yet we keep seeing people who see God on the throne and live. So is it that we know Scripture's true. I'm not doubting Scripture.
Right.
So is it that no one can see God the Father because he's spirit and live? And when, like, Isaiah is seeing the Lord of hosts, he's seeing Christ, and that's why he can see him?
That would be my answer, because when a lot of, remember we talked last week about angels,
mm-hmm,
that we thought were angels, but they were actually theophanies?
The angel of the Lord, mm.
Yeah, it was the Lord himself, and we say those are,
Jesus.
Yes, pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. And so, but yet, you know, we talk about Moses speaking face to face with him, but yet when he said to God, show me your glory, God said, you can't do it. You know, you can hide in this and I'll cover you with my hand as I pass by and I'll let you see my back, but that's all I can let you see. So that's the only thing I can, the only, yes, Jill.
A lot of them are visions. They're not actual, it's not actual presence.
Right, right. And this was a vision. We don't know if he actually saw it in the temple or if it was the heavenly temple, but yeah, so that's another answer. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's like John in Revelation. He was taken away in the spirit, so that was a vision for sure.
Right. So any other lessons for believers today regarding that? Yes, Beth?
I think being sensitive to our sin, not glossing it over, making sure that you're in the Word of God every day, listening, memorizing, so that you are sensitive to your sin. The moment a word comes out or you do an action, you're convicted. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit will convict you.
Yeah, that is very good. If we do not read the Word, we won't even recognize what sin is.
Well, what we say is part of our witness, too.
Mm-hmm. Okay, next. Verse 6. Ooh. Linda, do you have Isaiah 6:6? It's in the margin there in your book.
Oh, I was looking at my book, my Bible. Okay. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal which he had taken from tongs from the, with tongs from the altar. Both of them?
Yeah, please.
And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.
Okay. So what were the two altars in the tabernacle or the temple?
The altar of sacrifice.
The altar of sacrifice. And the altar of incense. Okay. So she says, the altar spoken of here must be the altar of incense. Why?
Because they took the thing, what do you call it?
The coal.
The coal, thank you. The coal from the altar of sacrifice, which must have had blood on it, and blood is the only thing that can take away your sin. That was what I got.
So you think it was the altar of sacrifice?
No, they took it from there, and then they lit the altar of incense.
Right, but which altar was it?
That the seraphim brought to.
That the seraphim took the coal from. Which altar? She was asking, which altar did it come from?
The sacrifice one.
It seems logical it would be the sacrifice one.
But is there a...
This was confusing.
Yeah.
Well, right, I'm...
That's what I thought anyway, because it had to be.
Ultimately, the coal does come from the altar of sacrifice, because that's what they used to light the altar of incense or to light the incense, but they are inside the temple. The seraphim is inside the temple at that point. So inside the temple would be the altar of sacrifice. And in heaven, would there be an altar of sacrifice?
No.
No. So more than likely, it was the altar of incense. But the coal, symbolically, came from the altar of sacrifice. So she asks again, why is the fact that that coal symbolically came from the altar of sacrifice, in understanding why it was cleansing?
Coals are represented as God's refining work, mm-hmm. and that repentance is painful. That's what John MacArthur has.
Okay. Yes. Right. And cleansing from sin is only on the basis of sacrifice.
Right.
Yeah, we talked about fire and how fire is a recurring theme here and that it's purifying. So.
Yeah, that's, I went to the commentary also, and it says the sacrifice was then brought into the veil, the Holy of Holies, and burned as incense, and that would be the prayers going up to the Lord. So it's like first comes the sacrifice for sin, the confession, and then it gets sent up. So it was tied the two together.
So she summarizes on the bottom of page 61. In John 17, Jesus asks the Father to glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Isaiah 6 is a glimpse of that glory. This is Christ the King whom you love and serve. What is your response? What truth will most impact your desire for or pursuit of holiness, and why?
For me, because I never lived a life of holiness, and now I realize and see the difference, and it is the way to go. It's the Father's will. Mm. And so I want to do that, because I know what it was like to live an unholy life now. At the time, I don't really think that thought, and it's just like, it's so different.
Right. I don't think we understand holiness at all before we come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And now, especially when you study the Word of God and see it everywhere, mm-hmm. it does weigh heavy on your heart. It's comforting to know that before the throne we stand as being holy. Mm-hmm. But then that inspires us to live up to that in our lives. Anybody else want to share? What impacted you about that?
As much as I strive, I fail over and over again to hold captive my thoughts.
Mm. And what hope do you have in that?
To hold captive my thoughts?
No. What hope do you have in that you fail over and over again?
And I will be refined, and I will be changed in Him.
God is working on you. He's working on all of us. Right.
It's a process.
Mm-hmm. It is a process. It
doesn't happen overnight.
And hopefully you're just a little bit holier today than you were yesterday. And certainly a year ago or 10 years ago or your pre-Christian days.
Well, and you guys kind of just talked about this, but the more you strive, what I find is the more I hate sin. I hate my own sin. I hate the sin against me. It's overwhelming how much I hate sin. Where it used to just kind of a, oops, I did it again.
Yeah.
You know, and now it's just so convicting.
Yeah.
What do you attribute that to?
Him.
Hmm.
His sanctification.
His sanctification, yeah. Yeah, you think, oh, if I can just get past this sin, if I can just get that under control. And what happens is when He disciplines you and refined you, so maybe that sin is not a struggle so much, then He just goes, oh, by the way, there's this sin. And you get past that, and He says, oh, you know, that, wait, I'm not done.
And every trial He has ordained perfectly to teach us and to refine us.
Yes.
So even though you see other trials, you know that your trials are chosen for you specifically.
Right.
And that's overwhelming. Mm-hmm. Go, I need this trial. You're teaching me this. You know, what are you teaching me, Lord?
Right. And what a comfort to know that we don't endure trials or pain or hardship
for nothing.
Right. Mm-hmm. The people of the world don't have that. They can lose a spouse, have a horrible illness, go through financial trouble, whatever may come, and there's no hope. There's just no hope in it. There's no guarantee. There's no promise that it will even be for their good. But for us, we have that promise that no matter how hard it gets, no matter what happens, even if you're in that church on the border, we have a member in our church whose cousins are there, not far from the border. I don't even know if they're still alive right now. But they're believers. But you know that God, there's no errant bomb. God is in it. God is working that. And even if they were to die, so then they'd be in glory. We cannot lose. We just can't. It's such a comfort. Anybody else? Sorry, I'm getting on my soapbox here. The Lord is just overwhelmingly good and kind and amazing, and his promises are so, so life-changing and overwhelming, and we don't deserve any of it.
Just listening to Laura share, just that if we were not believers, that wouldn't be your attitude about trials. You'd be like, why me again?
Why me?
Kind of thing.
Right.
I don't deserve this.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, you do. You do. And more.
I don't mean you.
No, I don't.
And then, oh, by the way, when you've endured life in this world, which is really hard and awful, without the Lord, this is the good life.
Right.
So, yeah.
Right.
Okay. Page 62. The book of Isaiah is written against the backdrop of the sin of God's people. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And their sins were the same as ours today. Pride, greed, idolatry, drunkenness, materialism, injustice, hypocrisy, and things like that. Well, I'm sorry?
Complaining.
Keep going over this. You Israelite.
Right. Like the Israelites in the desert. So at the same time that Isaiah pronounces judgment on the people, and this is so God, he repeatedly shows them the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all familiar with chapter 53. That's probably his best known reference to the Messiah. But we had the privilege of looking in other chapters. So what do we find about prophecies about the Lord in chapter 7? Right. The virgin shall bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And how about in chapter 9?
Well, predicts the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It enumerates his character, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace. Talks about his responsibilities. The government will be on his shoulders. He will establish his kingdom and uphold it with justice and righteousness.
Right. I liked where he talked about that he would illumine the great darkness that the people lived in. And he even said that he would come from Galilee. He was very specific, very specific. How about chapter 11? Yes?
I also like in, you were referring to chapter 9, and I guess chapter 7 mentions it too, that the Lord will bring all of this to pass.
Right.
There's just, he has decreed it, and that's the way it's going to be.
Right. And it's sure, sure as if it's already happened.
Yeah, it's as good as done.
Right.
That is so comforting.
Yes. Yes, it is. It is. Nothing can thwart that. The Messiah will come, and he will rescue you from your sins. How about chapter 11? This is a picture of the kingdom which Christ will one day establish. And what do we find out?
He will come from Jesse.
Okay, he described the line that he would come from. What else? Keep going.
Spirit rests upon him.
Okay.
He delights in his Father.
Okay.
He will be the judge of all.
His resting place will be glorious.
Mm. And he's going to be clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. I love where it says he will strike the earth with his words. Did Jesus not speak powerfully when he was here? His words are still living and active today. And those, the earth would be filled. He would prevail over. Now, he kind of switches into Isaiah 12 is a song of praise. This is on page 63. Isaiah 12 is a song of praise that God's people will sing in the day of the Messiah's reign. What is that time? What do we refer to that time as?
The millennial.
The millennial kingdom. And when will that happen?
After the tribulation.
After the tribulation, yes. Christ will physically return to the earth, and all his enemies will be gone, and only his people will live, but then they will populate the earth. He will reign for 1,000 years. Okay, let's start on the right side now. Would you please read, take turns reading one verse at a time. Just read one verse and then we'll talk about it, about why this can be our song now. You'll say, do you want to start?
Sure,
with
sure.
Chapter, or verse 1.
Isaiah 12, verse 1.
Yes.
And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me.
So can we, can that be our song now? Why?
Well, the Lord forgives our sin. He doesn't stay away forever when we offend him. Thank goodness for that.
Right.
And we must be thankful to him always.
Right. But we can claim that promise mm-hmm. now because he took his anger toward us and put it on his son. So we don't have to wait till the millennial kingdom, and we don't look forward to it. It's now. It's here. How about verse 2?
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation.
So why can we that be our song now?
Because he reconciled us to him, and now we have peace.
Yes, he reconciled us to himself and his son, and we do have peace. We don't have to be afraid anymore, do we? Mm-hmm. He's our strength and our song, and we'll trust, and we don't have to be afraid. How about verse 3? Can you read verse 3? Oh, yeah. Okay. Janet, can you read verse 3, please?
Sure. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.
Hmm. So how can that be? What is that a picture of, drawing water from the wells of salvation? What do we get? I'm sorry?
Woman at the well.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Right. And what kind of water was that?
Living
water. Living water. And we can call upon the Lord. We draw water from the wells of salvation. We can call upon him to forgive our sins. Okay.
When you read 12, verse 2, mm-hmm. it says, he has become my, well, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation. I have P for a footnote, and it says Exodus 15, 2. Which says the exact same thing. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. They trusted him. They trusted him the same then. They were saved the same way we are saved. They weren't saved by being faithful or keeping the law. They were saved by faith. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, even before the law came. So it's the same.
But that was entitled the Song of Moses back in Exodus.
Mm.
you know, Isaiah repeated it.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 4.
So they must have knew their Bible back then, too.
I think Isaiah knew more than just the scriptures. He was writing them.
And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted.
Okay, so why can that be our song now?
Because he's done so much for us, and we can tell others about how much he's done for us.
Right, absolutely. And indeed, we're told to do that. We're told to declare his deeds, and to, that's what witnessing is, right?
Yeah.
Go into all the earth and share the gospel. How about verse 5?
Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. I thought it was pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah, it was. We can sing, can't we? We have reason to sing.
Yep.
And lastly, Diana?
Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.
Right, and we certainly have reason to shout and to be glad. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The Holy One is in our midst every moment of every day. For every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, we're finishing up, but I want to leave you with those questions she asks down below. Question number 5, do you take sin seriously and confess it immediately? Are you truly grateful for the sacrifice upon which your forgiveness and salvation are based? And does praise continually resound to the glory of God in your heart? Does anybody have any questions about anything we talked about? Is anybody in here encouraged at all? It's both, isn't it? It's encouraging, and it's also very convicting. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
Do you happen to know the name of the people that are in the Ukraine that we know of? I'm assuming there's more people because our church has so many people in Russia.
I do not. I know that there is a church there 1 kilometer from the border that Ina Vasilyev has connections to, Ina and Andre, and there's a church there of about 86 people, and they're mostly elderly people, and they can't move them because they have no place to go. So I unfortunately don't remember the pastor's name. Do you know, Jill?
Max and Yelena.
Max and Yelena? Okay. Thank you, Edie. Yeah, they are only 1 kilometer from the border. And so we don't know, I don't know if that's where the attacks are happening, but they are scared. And they are already extremely poor. And think about this, it's winter there. It's very, very cold. And so it's hard for them to leave. They would have nowhere to go. We do need to be praying for them. And for all the other brothers and sisters we have who are in that zone right now.
And even in Russia itself, because there's Christians there, and who knows what's going to happen with all the sanctions. They're going to be hit and hurting, and
right.
And they're going to go through it because, you know, that's what...
Right. That's what happens when you're at war. Okay. So next week, conference prep, no study, but please come.
And bring dessert.
And bring desserts. The following week, March 10th, we will be doing Lesson 5. Take note, it's only days 1 and 2.
Yay.
Okay? So we do that, and then we have spring break. So we kind of have this little lesson sandwiched in between 2 weeks of break. So, okay. Let's close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, holy, holy, holy are you. Lord God Almighty, Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have preserved your word for us so that we might see these visions that Isaiah had and these visions that John had. of you on your throne in the temple, Lord God. How glorious and magnificent. Father, help us to remember your glory, Lord, and your holiness, that we might be fearful of sinning, that we might be careful not to sin, and that we might be quick to repent when we do sin. And we thank you, Lord, that your throne is a throne of grace, and we can come boldly and confidently before it because of the magnificent work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Father, we think of that church with Max and Yelena, Lord God. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, that you would provide for all of their needs, for heat and warmth and food, Father. And we pray that you would protect them and that you would give Max and Yelena wisdom and discernment and help them to be quick with scripture and promises to comfort the people in their care, Lord God. I just pray for your protection on them and for all the believers who are in that area, Lord God. We know that there is no guarantee that they will live or even that they will not suffer, but we do ask that you would have compassion on them because we know you are a compassionate God. And Father, we pray for those even in Russia who are your children, Lord, that you would protect them and provide for them as well, Lord, and that this may be cause in Ukraine and in Russia, Father, for people to turn to you and to come to know you, Lord God. May your salvation go out to many people through this difficult, horrendous trial that you are bringing on those countries, Lord God. We do pray that your name would be glorified in all of this and that many would come to know you through it. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son, and we pray that we would be faithful, holy servants of yours, Lord God, and faithful to share this good news with everyone around us. We love you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.